I want to welcome everybody this morning as we take one more time to finish up this matter concerning spiritual warfare basics. We stretched this out over a year. It was a year ago we started this. So we will start off this morning with some review that's kind of necessary because you may not have been here for all those sessions. And then the review isn't a review, it's introduction. But even if you did, were here for everything. The review part's pretty important, as you find out, one of those issues with teaching. You can't say it too many times if it was important. It takes a little bit of time to get into it. So we will be reviewing a great deal of what we went over last time in order to be able to move forward. Let me also say this concerning the grounds here. We're grateful to have everybody here, and part of the design is to concentrate this so that we can cover a lot of material in a short period of time. But the other side of it is that I want to give you time to take it in. It can become kind of rapid fire. And so the sessions are split by a 30-minute break. But the fact is that I intend, if everything goes well, to be done in time. It should end up more like about a 40-minute break. That's to give you an opportunity to sit down and think it through. Now, there are refreshments down in the retreat center, and just follow people and you'll find that place. And that's fine. If you have time to fellowship, that's also fine. But the prayer chapel is open. It's up at the top of the hill. Mr. Stair has done a great job of strategically locating quiet places, is creating little nooks to get to. If you can find him a chair, go find a chair and be on your own if you want to. I mean, there's all sorts of opportunities, and I would encourage you to do that because it's easy for material in this level to start coming and just goes right by you, and you don't know. You heard it. You just heard it on the way by. But it takes that time alone afterward to let it sink in. What's the Lord saying to me, and what am I going to do about that? So I want to just invite you to use any part of the campus. There it is. That's why it's out there, and that's what we're doing. But again, this should be between 30 and 40 minutes between breaks between sessions. The other side of it, though, is we will keep on schedule. All right? The music will start for the next session at 10:30. That's when we will go, and we've got to keep going because we don't want to end up, we have to keep on schedule. All right? Okay. Last thing I want to note, I thought I should say this. When I am going over these matters concerning spiritual warfare, I have to illustrate them, and a question comes of how to illustrate them. We're going to do two things. We're going to try to find biblical examples of them. That's one side of it. But the other side is I am going to use our own work here as an illustration. Now, that's not because we're a great work. That's just because we're regular people. Right? I want to say that. There was a time when you just never said anything about yourself. All right, and I'm not saying something about us because we're great. I'm saying something about us because we're just like the rest of you. And I'm a little concerned at times when we use illustrations of Hudson Taylor or these great men that you put yourself in a different category. You're just like me, right? We're just regular people trusting God. What does that look like? Why do we do it? You know, how do I work it out in my actual circumstances right here? Where are illustrations that these principles can be put effectively into use? With the hope that you can then see where that fits into your regular life, all right? So, because a great concern I have about evangelical teaching in our day is this: there is a lot of teaching that never gets down to the place where I actually live, that never forces my heart to move into this. It's great to know all these truths are out there, but unless I move into them, so what? We have to actually affect the kingdom of God by appropriating what we're doing. So I want to make it as simple as possible by using those illustrations. But it's not because I think that our work is the great work, but how do you do it? That's what I want to try to illustrate to you. Okay, so with that behind us, or that has an introduction, let's commit our time to the Lord and look at this and review where we've been up to this particular point. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We give you thanks that you have placed us in the body of Christ. And you're every person here born again of the Spirit of God. We come to give you thanks that in that place you have a role for us to play. And we're coming and asking you, Father, as the one present by your Spirit, to take your word this morning, do your work in our heart to bring us to a place of vital faith, a place of effective ministry in the spot where you have placed us. So, Father, we're asking for great things, for your praise and your glory, and we are looking to you for it. So enable us to redeem the time as we study your word, and we trust you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Basics of spiritual warfare. All right, that's where we're going to start, because what we're going to be doing is summing up where we've gotten to up to this point. Every person who knows the Lord in this room is in a spiritual warfare. You're in it whether you like it or not. It's not as if it's something you have to learn so you can enter it. You're already in it. The fact is that when we were born again, placed in the body of Christ, we switched allegiances. We were captives of the devil. We become servants of God, right? And the very fact that you make that switch gets you into the fight. That's why Paul, and we have this long section here on the side column, Paul in the book of Ephesians, speaking to a regular church that had men and women who had been on one side. We know that those people, when they came, brought books of occultism. They brought books of their secret rites, and they had broken and they had turned from idols, served living God. And they had stopped being on that side, and they started being on this side. And Paul speaks to the entire church and tells them all to put on the armor of God. Everybody has to put it on. And that's part of where we started, because we were prisoners. Now we are combatants in the war. Now, you may not be a very good combatant, and that's why we are studying this, so we can do a better job at it. But we're in the war, whether we like it or not, right? What is the nature of that warfare? Well, it goes on down there at the bottom of the page there. It says that you're in the warfare because you were sent out to be a builder. And when we had a whole session on this where we spent some time with the story of Nehemiah, and it's an important one in the spiritual conflict, because it is easy to get the idea that spiritual warfare is something separate from the rest of it. You're in the warfare because you're in the building business, right? Remember the story of Nehemiah, the wall is broken down, all right? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, which created a hopeless situation. It was the safety and security of people depended on that wall being there. He goes and he notes the fact that the wall is broken down, which is pretty obvious. I always think that's funny, because sometimes people think they have a gift because they can see what's wrong with the church. That's not a gift. That's not a gift. Church is in a mess, all right? We all know that. And just because you can say that the wall's fallen down doesn't, you know, make you an engineer, all right? Doesn't take an engineer to figure out that the wall's down. And then Nehemiah makes a plan, and he's got a purpose, all right? And that purpose is then to get the wall back up, right? He's going to build this wall. That's not the warfare. That's the building side of it. He's going to help the people of God by building this wall. When he starts to build that wall, he finds out there is opposition to that wall being built. One of the surest evidences that there is an enemy is when you start to try to teach people to do what Jesus wants them to do, and then begin to see that you are not simply teaching like I teach mathematics, or like I could teach history or teach chemistry, because you don't find opposition. You might find lack of ability, but you don't find opposition to that. But try to tell people about what Jesus, how he tells them to live, and you find out you're up against opposition. So the building process involves a work of fighting also. Now, what we said when we got there is very important. The spiritual warfare is secondary. The building is primary, right? We only fight because we have to fight. We don't aim at spiritual warfare. We aim at building the church of Jesus Christ. We weren't sent out to fight the devil. We were sent out to do what? Make disciples of all nations. That's why we're here this morning. This is part of the fulfillment. This is part of my work in building, making disciples. That's what I was told to do. And this morning in this auditorium, we are attempting to cause that to come to pass. We will enter in by nature. The very fact that I'm trying to do this means I will meet an enemy because he will try to stop. But the main point is building. The main point is not warring. All right, we have to build them up. All right. Now that is where it's actually because you go forward to build that you run into the warfare. And we saw that in a session. There is a quote concerning this matter, concerning the put on the whole armor of God. When Paul says that, you will note there that there is part that's in the capital or the all capitals. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And that quote from the Old Testament comes from a book of Isaiah. And here's what it's speaking about. It speaks about the Lord looking down and seeing that men need save. This is paraphrase the whole thing. He saw that there was a need. All right? And when he saw there was a need, then he says, in order to meet that need, he put on this armor, and then he went out to meet the need. So he has the armor on, but he's not going out to fight so much as he's going out to deliver the people of God. Now that's important to us, because the spiritual conflict is on the top of the next page, and I want you to note it. The spiritual conflict occurs because we are in the process of building. That separates the spiritual conflict from the common suffering of men. All right? There are some things that we all go through just because the world is not what it ought to be. They are not spiritual conflicts. A lot is accused of being the devil, which is, well, it might be indirectly, but it's not the conflict. The conflict is the engagement that I have with spiritual powers when I am attempting to do the will of God. That's the spiritual warfare. These principles apply to that. Now, I want to say this also, again, remind, this is all review. But the same things that we're talking about with regards to the spiritual conflict also apply. The same principles that make you capable to fight a good fight also make you capable to build the building, all right? The two, it's the same principles, all right? Because you're trying to achieve an objective, whether you're warring or you're building, you're going to use those same objectives. Now, that got us last time. That was the beginning. That's last year, all right? Now we're done with last year's session. Now, last March's session, we started asking questions about principles of war. And I did start off with this, and I want to do this again because, in a sense, those are natural principles. And you say, well, aren't you teaching the Word instead of natural principles? And I want to go back over, why do we do that? Well, we have good precedent in the Scripture to do that. Paul often uses natural circumstance, that what you learn in everyday life and says it applies to spiritual life, all right? A classic case of that, in which he's actually speaking warfare, he's talking about be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and it's a completely natural principle. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he can please the one who's called him as a soldier. That is just the truth. If a man goes into a battle and he is concerned about things of this life, if he's trying to protect this, he cannot give himself to the fight. And so he says, hey, that's the way it works in natural warfare. That's the way it works in spiritual warfare. He goes on to say that any man competes as an athlete. We're going to be going over this. Any man competes as an athlete, he cannot win the prize unless he keeps the rules. All right? You can't cheat and win. All right? If it says you got to stay in this lane, if you want to win the race, you better stay in that lane, because if you step out of your lane, you lose the race no matter how wholehearted you are. So what he's saying, that's a natural principle. That's the way sports work, right? There are rules to sports. Cheat and you theoretically get caught at it. And then you pay a price, and you can't win if you cheat. And he's saying, now, think about that in the spiritual world. If you want to achieve, you have to keep the rules. It's a natural principle. It's a natural occurrence, which has a spiritual application. So when I go to the principles of war and look at them, this is what we're talking about, are the principles that men have found make it possible to win consistently in warfare. Warfare is grim business. What does it take to win in a warfare? What they have found applies both to spiritual warfare and to building, because the same principles that make you effective in warfare make you effective in building. And so we want to look at those. All right, now a couple reasons. Because of those was first point. Reason why we study it, natural war helps us understand the spiritual warfare. Second reason is because the spiritual warfare actually takes place mostly in the natural world. Now, this is a little confusing, but you don't see demons, all right? We're up against demonic powers, right? But you don't see them. You don't see them. You see the actions of men. You're dealing with the actions of people. You're feeling certain things in your mind. We saw the battles in the mind, the issues, faith. There's a conflict. But when that battle is going on in your mind, it is not a consciousness of demonic powers. It's an issue of what are you going to trust, all right? So that although it is a spiritual warfare, it takes place in a natural world, so we have to think of it that way. But we also note this, that Jesus and the disciples all lived according to these principles. We can demonstrate that, and that's what we'll be doing as we give illustration. We will find place after place where they followed these particular principles. All right, now, last point I want to note on that, and this again we went over before, is that in 2 Timothy, that's at the bottom of the page there, it says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Right? Now, all of you will find out that in your Christian life, you have to study the whole Word of God, right? We know the whole Word of God, but you will find out in time that a few verses become your anchor verses. Everybody's got their anchor verses. They are the verse that speaks to you and sums up a lot of truth in a hurry. They're not saying that you're ignoring the rest of the Word, but this is how you, this is you come back to, and most people have maybe a half a dozen verses that they actually come back to over and over and over and over again to live, and that's one for me, all right? I memorized that before I was converted, all right? I memorized that particular verse, and from the time I was converted, the Lord has used it over and over again. One point, as I've told you, I've told people often, as I was deathly afraid of what I'm doing this morning. Deathly afraid of being in front of people. My early days of teaching, you don't have any idea how much tension, how much it took. There was one that I sat out there, I was in my 20s, I had to come to speak at a conference here. I hardly wonder whether I know the Word of God at all, and I'm going to get up and speak to people who have heard everybody in the world speak, and all these great speakers, and I'm going to get up there, and I didn't even want to come through that door. So I did. I went fast to the bathroom, and then I sat there, and I'm combing my hair. I'm going, you got to go, buddy. You got to go. You have no choice. And it was at that point the Lord began to speak to me about this. I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And the big one to me at that point was it was love, all right? You get up there, you're so self-conscious because all you care about is whether you do a great job or an adequate job. I was more concerned that I didn't completely blank out up here and just look at them and they look at me and let's all go home, all right? Since I've done that in my life, I was a little bit concerned about it. He says, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have love for them. Stop thinking about what this means to you. Start thinking about what I want to do for them. And again, spirit of love. And he met me on that. But there's another part to this that I want you to note here. A spirit of discipline. A spirit of discipline. And that's where see, if we're going to fight the fight that's out there, there are rules, there are principles, I'll say. Rules is maybe takes you the wrong direction. There are principles that you have to apply. Now, will you be able to do it? Yes, you will, because the Spirit of God is going to give you discipline to do that. The capacity, a spiritual capacity to keep on track, to take the right, to make the right choices. And so we were looking at that. And that, I believe, goes a long way in giving us spiritual confidence, right, in the conflict. It has a lot to do with our ability to overcome cowardice, is the fact that we know the principles, and we know that if we stick with those principles, God will see us through, and we'll be enabled to accomplish certain things, all right? Because as we said, in this spiritual conflict, the battle's in the mind, all right? Battle's in the mind. And if you weren't here for that, here is the big word that the devil is trying to push into that mind. Quit. Quit. Give up. Back off. Stop it. This isn't the right time. You're not the right person. God won't, again, you're not in touch. You're not whatever. Anything to stop. And when you get there, you're going to have the confidence that if I complete this, I will see fruitfulness out of this. Otherwise, I would have quit ministry a long time ago. Because quite honestly, and I'm not impressed with my capacities to speak. I wonder why anybody listens. I've read scripts of my own, the type mouthform. I'm going, oh my goodness. What torture I have put people through. What do you have to do in the time I get? You have to believe that God is doing something. That if I keep with the principles He gave me to follow, He will see me through all this. Be steadfast. That's another one of my big verses because of that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? Knowing what? Your labor, if you do it the right way, your labor is not empty. It's never empty in the Lord. So you keep on going, right? You keep on throwing it out. Throw out the seed. Now, that's, again, we get down to this question. Now, what are the principles that we went over? We have three of them. Let's see how we're doing for time. Okay, we're in good shape. Okay. Three principles that we got done last time. The first of them is this. Clearly defined objective. If you're going to fight, if you're going to build, you have to know what you're doing. Clearly defined objective. If I don't know where I'm running, how can I get there? All right? No matter how fast my car is going, if I don't know where my destination is, I'm probably not getting closer. Because it's not random trips down the road to get you somewhere. You have to know where you're going first. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I have to understand what's going on around me. Unless I understand the fight that I'm in, I can't apply myself to that. So the clearly defined objective is very important. All right. It has two dimensions. And again, we've been through this before. They are on tape from last year, if you want to, or last March, if you want to go in more detail. But first of all, we have to have a general picture of what's going on. All right. And this is very important to us to know what's going on in the spiritual realm. Paul asks, and the prayer is listed there on the side, right, in the column. This is from Colossians. And he's praying that people will have something, that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's quite a prayer. Paul loves the word filled. He loves that word. It comes up all the time, all right? Filled with this, filled with that. Because he saw in Christ a richness, a fullness, all right? So when he says be filled with the Spirit, it's not the first time he's used that word. That you might be completely dominated by a knowledge of the will of God. Now, when he talks about the knowledge of the will of God, he's not talking just about the knowledge of what the Word says. Or is he talking about a knowledge of his will for you particularly? He's talking about an understanding of the plan of God, which started way back there before eternity starts, or before time starts and goes to the end. It's a huge plan. He says, you need to be filled with this knowledge. You need to know what's happening today. What is taking place today? The church of Jesus Christ is being built. Right? I try to keep up with the news, but the news isn't really what's important about what's going on this earth. Not from a Christian perspective. It's just interesting stuff about how hard it's going to be to get it done, or how easy it's going to be. Where can we get it done? We can get all captivated with that. And we can lose sight of the fact that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And that plan will move to his appointed end. It's going to happen. There will be a time, a day, when Jesus Christ is glorified before the entirety of this earth. It will take place. And right now, today, on this earth, the eternal God is working out a particular program to bring that to pass. The church is going to be built. The church will be complete one day. It will be complete. His plan is going to be accomplished. He says that, first of all, you should be filled with the knowledge of that. And the reason why you need to be filled with that, right? So that, right? There's right there at the end of that, it says, so that what? So that you might walk in a manner which is worthy of the Lord. The reason you have to have this concept is so that you can walk in a manner which is in accord with it. Right? Now, if I'm going to have a clearly defined objective, I've got to aim big. Most Christians, I'm afraid, aim really small. They aim at getting through their own little life safely. They're not conscious of being in a big plan, a big purpose. And therefore, they can't really walk in a manner worthy. And remember what worthy meant. It means something that answers to something else. Worthy has to do with you don't take a diamond and put it on a plastic setting, right? You're not going to take a bubblegum machine ring and put a 2-carat diamond on it. They don't answer to each other. That's not the right way to treat this. You don't wear certain clothing to certain places, all right? There is the right way to dress. There's the right way to do certain things. If you were going to meet the Queen of England, you would have to do certain, there is a way to do it. You have to be trained on what's the right way to do this, because something is worthy of this. If we're just getting together for a pool party, it's a whole different program, right? Because there's something that matches that. And he's saying this, that you need to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, so that you can walk right now in your circumstances. I can walk in my circumstances in a way that answers to all that I've been called to. Now, that's the big plan. But here's another part of it. That comes down to particulars for me, right? Because I'm not carrying out all that plan, right? God didn't give it to me to carry it all out, right? I'm not here to save the whole earth. I'm not here to build all of the church, all right? I finally have to have a particular part in that, right? And the first principle, and to me, this is the big one to get hold of. You get that when the rest kind of follow from it. I have to understand where I fit. I have to understand that. I have to know what my part is in all that. And you have to know what your part is in it, all right? Now, I'm not talking here about just giftedness. Some people say, what's my gift? It's more than gift. It is where God has placed you. What are the circumstances into which he has put you? What are the opportunities he's placed before you? What are the gifts he's given to you? But there's a whole lot that combines to where is the fight? And it's coming to pass in every one of us. Because when you entered the church, you entered this great scheme that's moving towards that day. And he has a plan for you and a purpose for you in this country. In the church right here, in your church with the people who come to your mind when you think about your church, right? That's where it has to come to pass. And we have to know what's going on. First thing is to understand clearly what the objective is. Just as in a battle, all right? If I'm in a warfare, I can't win the whole battle by myself. All right? If I'm in a little patrol here, what am I going to do? They will give me an objective. My objective is to go up that hill, hold on to the top of that hill, and that's all you got to do. Go up there, knock the guys off the top of that hill, and then hold on to it. Now, that's probably as much as they can give to any one person. And what do I have to do? I have to spend my energies getting up that hill to that spot. That's my job. If we're going to accomplish the will of God as a church, we have to know where we fit. Otherwise, you just drift around. Soldiers don't drift around on a battlefield just shooting whatever they see. Not winning soldiers. You can do that, but that group is going to lose the fight because there is opposition. You have a lot of opposition that's going on in the direction. Okay, second one. These all go together. Got to get it. There's the offensive. First of all, I have to have a clearly defined objective. And then we say we had to have an offensive. What's the offensive? Two sides to it. First of all, we heard about this morning, aggressive attitude, right? Aggressive attitude. That's why to rejoice in the Lord always. That's why we're to be steadfast, immovable. That's the first part of the offensive, is take the initiative. We are the winner. We're going to win. Take that initiative. I'm not going to spend a long time on that because I want to get to the other parts. And again, this is all just review. We did spend a long time in a session last March. But it also involves an action, all right? When I have a clearly defined objective, then I have to take an action to see to it that that objective is achieved. I have to come up with an actual plan, all right? It says right there in the second line, it says, this is what separates dreams from accomplishments. You could sit here all day and hope that people would come to know Christ, but if you're going to be involved in people coming to know Christ, you're going to have to come up with a way. What is the plan by which I am going to affect people? All right? How am I going to do it? All right? Now, this school exists because Mr. Carroll lived by these principles. I knew him pretty well. I was with him for a long time. And when he got to this place, to this ground, and there was nothing here, all right? Nothing here. I saw it when there was nothing here except for a broken down where our office is. He had a very clear plan. He wanted a school, all right? A discipleship school. And it was down to his objective in that discipleship school was very particular. He had worked with missionaries in the Asian area. He wasn't a missionary. He was a missionary to missionaries. He was there to run he would speak at their Bible conferences. He would teach them. He would try to encourage them as they got together on the field. And that was his job. And he came to a conclusion. They have two great problems, right? They have two great problems. One, they regard prayer as incidental rather than fundamental. That's his words. He would say it all the time. They regard prayer as incidental rather than fundamental. And he said the second problem with them is this, that they don't know the devil they're up against. They don't understand the war they're in. And so they go with all this enthusiasm to a field. They don't pray and they don't fight. And then they get beat up and I have to keep putting them back together again. I want a school where these two things will be taught, that people will understand the fundamental character of prayer and they will understand the conflict they're in so that they'll be able to fight when they'll know the fight when they get into it. Okay, that was his objective, right? He has a clearly defined objective. Then he made a plan to get that done, right? He made a plan. And that plan had to do with school. You see, it had that desire to see people who would know what it was to pray and who would understand the conflict is only a dream until you make a plan to accomplish it. Now think about Paul. Paul's also along those lines. Think about Paul. Paul has a desire to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he doesn't just go out and talk to Gentiles. He has to come up with a plan, a definite way. In Old Testament, or excuse me, in New Testament survey, I'm sure somewhere along the line they studied this in the book of Acts. You go there and you find out what was his plan. Paul looked at it, and under the direction of the Spirit of God, he came to this conclusion. He was going to establish churches in key centers. All right, he would go to the places where most people were, the crossroads of the ancient world. He went to those cities, not to the remote villages, not to the off-on-the-side places. And his goal was to build a church there. In doing that, he would go to the synagogues, because it was to the Jew first. But he also knew that in those synagogues were people who were Gentiles who had an interest in the gospel. That is, an interest in the teaching of Scripture. And that's where he went, and most of those churches were built out of that. The prayer we read just recently was because of the fruit of all that. It was his conclusion that if I will establish the church in these places, it will spread because people will be coming through these regions. He did not establish the church at Colossae. That was kind of an off to the side town. That church was started by one of the men who he had converted in another town, who went there and started a church, and he became involved with it. You see, he had a plan to get this done, right? So that in the warfare that we're up against, you have to know what your part is, and you're going to have to know, what am I doing about all this? Where do I fit? But it has to come down to not just a general, I am a teacher, all right? Okay, that's where I fit. I'm a teacher, all right? There's no question about that. That's why I'm up here teaching, all right? So I'm not, it's just that's the way it is, right? But that's not the plan. The plan is to get people together on a Saturday and talk about strategic things that make a difference in the kingdom of God. You're here because I have a plan, right? This is what I'm going to do, right? Now it leads to the third one, all right? You now have to, first of all, you have to have a clearly defined objective. You have to have an aggressive plan to get that done. But the third thing is this, you have to concentrate. You have to concentrate your energies, your resources on achieving the objective. Now, this is where it gets down to the real fight. You've got to concentrate your objective or your resources on those objectives. And if I learned anything from the people who taught me the Word of God, I learned this, that unless you remain disciplined to keep your resources going the right direction, you're going to fail. Now, students get tired of me saying this, but if I were to tell you what my greatest concern for them while they're here is, I would say it's this, is that they won't concentrate. They're up against the devil. They don't know how much they're up against the devil. And the devil has, let me back off just a minute. I didn't finish that last thought. God has unlimited resources which he has made available to us. But I am a limited person. I do not have unlimited resources. All right? One of those resources, which is obviously limited, is the time that I will have on this earth. It's not unlimited. I won't be here forever. I can't squander time because I only have so much of it. I am conscious that I only have so much mental energy. I cannot go on indefinitely. We could have 20 sessions today, but I couldn't give them because after a little while, you get to where you can't do it anymore because I am not God with unlimited resources. I have limited resources. The Evangelical Institute has limited financial resources, right? We can't do everything we would like to do on this campus. I could spend an enormous amount of money on this campus, right? You saw just, if you were watching there, we're renovating a dormitory because God has been sending more and more couples to us. And we thought, well, it's time to renovate one of these dormitories to fit with... If it was up to me, it would be done tomorrow. I'd like to just get it done. Because I'm not interested in going through the process of building anymore. I want to have it done. Why can't it be done that fast? I don't have enough money to do that, right? So I have to, again, this is not an appeal for money. I'm just saying that it's a limited resource, right? You don't have money to do everything you'd like to do, right? You don't have time to do everything you'd like to do. There is no person in this room that can meet all the demands that are made on you. Nobody meets all the demands that are made on them. Nobody. Do you realize how many times I'm asked to pray for something? I couldn't possibly keep up a prayer life for all the people that ask me to pray about this and this and this and this and this. I know that. I'm a limited person. You're a limited person. Therefore, it's crucial that I know what is the objective. What is my clearly defined objective? What is the part that I have to play in this? And how can I marshal my resources to get that done? What kind of a plan is reasonable that I can accomplish something for the glory of God in all this? How can I put this together? And then I have to use it. Now that gets back to the students. One of the great tools the devil uses, you can pray for them. This is a way you can pray for students continuously, is that the devil doesn't rob them of their time while they're here, because they only have so many days that they're going to have the opportunity in their life to stop and direct their whole attention to understanding the plan of God. You know, and I know, that is no, I was a student here. I had a wonderful time as a student, but I do not have that opportunity anymore. I have demands. All right? I couldn't think about whatever I wanted to think about this week because I had to speak 10 times before I get to 4 on set. To me, that's a lot of times in 1 week. To have something, I have to take the time I have and direct it towards getting ready for this, because this is my objective. Today, my objective is to make sure that this material is clearly presented to you. That is my clearly defined objective. This booklet is there because I have a definite plan for how I'm going to get that done. In these sessions, now that it's on this piece of paper, I have to realize that I only have 4 hours to get it done. There are many things I could say that I have to skip. Why do I skip this? Because this has to be done. I have to marshal my resources, which is 4 hours, think about what my objective is, and make sure it hits that objective. See, one of the easiest things that could happen here is me start telling stories, or going over here, or going over this direction, or going back there. And what's happened? The clock is ticking, the time goes by, and I don't get done what I was supposed to get done. And this is what can happen to a student. I don't know how many have come to me and told me, if only I had realized that this isn't going to go on like this forever, I would have spent more time. And so I shall spend more time. Don't let anything get in your way. Put this out of your, do everything you can to get these things out of your life, because you only have this much time. And the devil is a great, he comes along with all kinds of wonderful sideshows. Wouldn't it be great if we did this? Wouldn't it be great if we do that? And none of them are bad. That's the part that, it's not that there's something wrong with it. It's just that you only have so much time. That's where the discipline comes in, right? And you have to take your resources and use them in ways that will accomplish something. We built a prayer chapel up there. It was one of the objectives. One of our clearly defined objectives is what? That the people who come here will have every opportunity to develop a genuine prayer life, because that is probably the biggest need of the church today, is that the church does not prevail before the throne of grace. We have lots of Bible teaching. We don't have a lot of prevailing prayer. It's just, remember, I said, according to one pollster, among evangelical Christians, the average time spent in prayer every day is 5 minutes. The throne of grace is available to us, but we don't go there. Now, that's noting that the wall is down. That's no big deal that I've noted that the wall is laying on the ground. How are we going to build that wall back up? Well, that's why we have a prayer chapel, right? Because I have to impress them. We have to impress them that you have to pray. And again, this is not toot a horn. This is just saying, this is why how it works out. We came up with a plan. They're going to go up there every day. Every afternoon, there are people praying up there, hour after hour. They rotate through. Why? Because they have to get used to the fact that if you're going to have a prayer life, it's going to have to interfere with other parts of your life. If you're not willing to let prayer interfere with the rest of your life, you won't pray, because the devil will fill up your life with all kinds of wonderful things, necessary things, partially fruitful things, but he's keeping you from the one thing that really is going to make a difference. I tell students, I have a prayer course, I told them this week, I will tell them over and over again, when they get to that place, and I believe this is true for every person in this room, when you get to the place where you appear before God and you give account for your life, you will find out that the place you were most fruitful was in your prayer life. That scares a lot of people, because they think, if that's where most of my fruit's going to come, whoa, I don't pray very much. I think we're going to find out that a whole lot of teaching it wasn't effective because there wasn't prayer. So anyway, they go up their prayer chapel, but it's more than that, okay? If you went up there, you would find out that we send them up there. Let me show you this. See this little piece of paper here. This really, and this is hard for them. This is what they're going to go pray for. I tell them what to pray for. Why am I telling them what to pray for? Well, it's part of the training process, right? Part of the training process. I have a clearly defined objective. I want to teach them not to waste their prayer on petty things. Right? When I say waste our prayer on petty things, there's a lot of things you have to pray for that are kind of secondary. There's a lot of things I have to pray for that are secondary. They have to do with my family and all that. I mean, they're things that they're not going to change the world. But, and they have to be prayed for. Don't get me wrong. They have to be prayed for. These things you ought to do without leaving the other undone. But what's this? If all of the prayers that you have offered this week were suddenly God comes in and says, hey, I'm giving you everything you ask for, would anything significant happen? Well, the very first point I've got on here, and it's always the first point, everyone, and it's going to be next month. It's just about time to rewrite this, and it's going to be right there again, is we need a movement of the Spirit of God among the younger generation in the church. We desperately need God to move among the younger generation in the church. We need them to catch fire in a way that they're not on fire now. The church, which is doing most of the work, has got gray hair. All right? Most of the giving is coming from gray-haired people. Now, again, that's the walls down. So what are we going to do about that? We are going to pray. And we're going to pray every day. And they go up there and they pray every day that there would be a movement of the Spirit of God. And then the next group comes in and they're going to pray that there'd be a movement of the Spirit of God. When are we going to get done with this? When there's a movement of the Spirit of God. Why? Because that has to happen. As far as I'm concerned, this is a have to. If the church is going to make any difference in this world, and particularly in this nation, it's going to have to be a different kind of church than we have right now. It's going to have to be a church that knows how to pray. It's going to have to be a church which is 100% committed, not halfway in the church and halfway in this world. It's got to be that. You say, oh, that's wonderful. I think it's a great idea. Right? Yeah, well, let's pray. Let's make a plan. Let's get before the throne of grace and ask him and ask him and ask him and knock on that door until it happens. Until God moves and changes the condition of, and I'm not talking about the nation, I'm talking about the young people in the church. And I don't care whether it's a lot of them or whether it's only a few of them, but it's a fire in that which outdoes the rest of us. I'm hoping that the answer to that prayer will put me to shame. That would be a very great thing to me if I was put to shame by the conduct of a church which is on fire for God. Oh, that'd be a worthwhile prayer, don't you think? Clearly defined objective. Then concentrate your... Why pray for all these little things that are out here, which have to be prayed for. But you'd be surprised how the devil can take your prayer time. And he gives you 1,001 things to pray about, and you don't hit the main points. Down at the bottom here, we're praying for pastors of churches. I don't think pastors get enough prayer. And those churches that I can't pray for all the churches in Greenville. I can't do that. That's too big. They get spread out, and then we don't pray for anything. So we're praying for the pastors of the churches that we're identified with every day. So that every half hour, a new group of people goes up there, and every half hour, they're going to go through this list, which means that theoretically, every half hour, the pastors of this city get prayed for. Because if those pastors are effective in their ministry, then they're going to touch the students that I'm trying to train, and the students that I'm trying to train will touch them, and there will begin to be a spiritual momentum developed. All right? Because first of all, we have to have a clearly defined objective. Then we have to make a plan to achieve that objective. Then we have to keep with it. We have to take the, and that's a resource, right? Your prayer energy. How much do you have? You have a limited amount. Take your prayer resource and aim at what really counts. Most people in their lives generally live out whatever comes up next. It wasn't the Apostle Paul. He knew exactly where it was going. It wasn't the Lord. How did the Lord do? He only ministered for 3 years, right? He only ministers for 3 years, but in those 3 years, he taught 11 men. And your faith rests on what those 11 men taught you. He didn't write it down himself. He entrusted it to those men. And he doesn't step aside. He doesn't go to try to get everybody. And when people didn't want to follow him, he just let them go. Say, well, hey, what about those guys out there? Let them go. I will finish up here by noting this. One of the first great lessons I had to learn here. It was a tough one. Because I have a big heart for people that are struggling. I just do. When somebody's struggling, I want to see the last guy come through. The Lord had to show me that I'm here to make disciples. And that discipleship is this. The things which you have learned, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is what we do here. The things that I have learned, I have to entrust to faithful people who will take them out. If a person demonstrates that they are not going to be faithful, I have to be able to set that aside and concentrate on the person who's faithful. That's what I was told, to take it and make sure it ends up in the hands of the ones that are going to be faithful. I will pray for the rest. I'll work with the rest. I'll make every effort to make them faithful people. But why concentrate on this when my objective is to find faithful people who I can put what I have been taught into and who can take it out there and spread it around? That's my job. That's my job. To do this, to get caught up with this, is to get caught up and say, I have to be disciplined, right? Clearly defined objective, the plan to get it done, and then concentrate my energies on that. Now, in the spiritual conflict, you have to maintain this. You have to maintain it. If you don't maintain it, the devil will dissipate your life. And I'm not saying you're going to be unfruitful totally, because every Christian will be fruitful. But the potential's lost. So much of it's lost. It's just pittered away. As the time passes and the energy goes and money's spent in the wrong things, and they don't accomplish what you're after. Well, we're going to go on with the principles in the next session. That's where we were. And I want to make sure we get that part, because everything builds on that. They build. Without that as a foundation, the next ones don't make as much difference. But it's time to take a break. So again, we will meet again at that 10:30. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks that you want to do something in our lives. Father, we come and give you thanks that you have a desire to glorify Jesus Christ on this earth. And we're coming and asking for stirring works of your Spirit in us and throughout this nation, throughout the church in this nation, throughout the church in this world, so that this will be accomplished in our day. And we look to you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.